This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, this message has been burning in my heart for a while. And it just keeps getting longer and longer. So you're lucky we're getting to it today, because by next week it would be, 65 minutes. So I hope nobody has lunch plans. I want to talk to you about what it's like to be out of control. I like to watch The Deadliest Catch. Anybody watch The Deadliest Catch here on TV? Raise your hand if you. Okay, The Deadliest Catch is for those of you who don't know, TV show where these crab fishing vessels go out and they have cameras on board and they show you what it's like to be on a crab fishing fleet. And it's amazing to me and scary that these 120-foot vessels, I think they are the largest one, and that they face 40-foot waves. I want you to think about the size of that. These waves come in, and in a proper storm, those things can easily capsize and kill all the people on board those ships. But the interesting thing to me is that as they're facing those waves, they don't wait for times where there are no waves. They go out there and fish anyway, but they take the waves the captain's job is to position the ship in such a way that he takes the waves as on his own terms, that he handles the barrage of waves over and over again that come to him on his own terms, so they can handle things that would otherwise be overwhelming to him, that would swamp the ship and kill the ship and kill the people on board. And in the same way, our minds are like those vessels, where we get thoughts, temptations that just keep coming. Anybody have a 40-foot wall of temptation come at them recently? Just 40-foot walls of temptation that will swamp the ship unless you are able to right the ship. So today I want to talk to us about taming our thought life. How many of you need to tame your thought life? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought, every single one of us. So this is pretty much for all of us. Turn in your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 4. The Bible in this chapter gives us a prescription. So this is God's prescription. You can run out to Walgreens and have it fulfilled for you right after you leave this place. There's Walgreens down the end of the block, and you can have them. They may not know what you're talking about when you hand them this prescription, but you can have this filled for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This is about maintaining your thought life and trying to control your thought life. Your mind is amazingly powerful. You have a powerful mind. Look at your neighbor and say, "You have a powerful mind." Yeah, I'm looking around. I think every single person in here, with the exception of one or two, has a powerful mind. You know who you are, you weak-minded people. No, the human mind is amazingly powerful. It has the ability to solve great problems. Have you ever been wishing your computer was just a little faster because you're thinking faster than your computer is working? You're like, come on, I know the answer already. Get it up on the screen. Huh? How many of you had that experience? Like, come on. Do you realize that your brain is working faster than that computer that you paid all that money for? Maybe you should rethink that. In fact, when humans design these computer programs, they install back doors for when the computer fails, then they can go into the back door and make the computer work again. So they've figured a way around it. I have a slide for us here to show you that you can read, even and solve problems. Your problem-solving ability, your mind is amazing. Can we put that one up there, Doc? Let's see how that one works. Yeah, I want you to take a moment, just read this paragraph for you. You say, it's all jumbled up, but I bet you can read it. Right? Are you reading it? Huh? Are you reading it? Come on, are you reading it? It's amazing, huh? Is there any? It says, I couldn't believe that I could understand what I was reading. The phenomenal power of the human mind, according to the research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be in the right place. The rest can be a total mess, and you can still read it without a problem. You know why? That's because your mind is an amazing thing. God equipped you with a mind that can understand total messes. But they figured out that if we can, our mind just says, hey, that's not in the right place, right? And that happens to us over and over again. As long as the first letter and the last letter of these things are together, you can understand those things. See, I don't understand why my English teacher didn't just get that. Could have saved a lot of red ink on some of my papers. She just didn't realize how smart we are. Your mind is so powerful that it has the ability to function in a way that can affect the healing process in your own body. Michael Stetzer, or Sletzer, from who's a professor of neurology at the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine, says this: there have always been people who have said that we could make ourselves better by positive thinking. After poo-pooing this for years, he says, there are studies that show that this may actually interact with our brain in a physical way. You see, they used MRIs and PET scanners to take a look at the minds of people who had faith. And the people who had faith, their brains were healing, making things happen. They could see it lighting up because they had brain scans that could see that they were working the healing process in their mind. So, and that's from MSNBC, that little tidbit there. So, this idea that our minds can be helping the function of working this healing process, we can imagine amazing things. I was astounded a couple weeks ago when I saw that Bill Gates is now getting a patent to stop hurricanes. Did you see this article in the newspaper? That he's patenting a method where they can pump the cool water from the bottom of the ocean to the top of the water so that it will stop hurricanes when they come in, because the warmer water on the top of the oceans is what fuels the hurricanes. He's filing for a patent on the technology to reverse the order of the water in the event that a hurricane comes. Now, come on, that's some pretty good imagination, don't you think? To save things like that. Your mind, isn't it amazing how your mind can walk into somebody's house and you go, that's junk and that's art. Yeah. Right? Because, you know, some of us, I guess we can't tell, but most of us can tell, that's junk and that's art, right? I was thinking about Tolkien, the author Tolkien, who imagined the intricate story of The Lord of the Rings. How many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings or read the book? Yeah. So you know a little bit about it. So he imagines this amazing story, and as you imagine, this story is so intricate and so long, as when they make movies of it, that they had to make three movies of it, right? And they make all three of these movies, and in order to write the book, he had to develop a language. In fact, he developed two different languages, complete languages that can be spoken in Elvish. So any of you need to go, I'm not talking about Elvis, Elvish. So these guys can imagine, it's the human mind. And so if you, in case being a Trekkie wasn't nerdy enough for you, you can learn to speak like the elves and impress all your friends at parties. I mean, that's a tremendous detail and intricacy. The human mind recognizes the meter of poetry. The human mind recognizes the wonder of fantasy. The human mind recognizes the logic of philosophy. The human mind recognizes the practice of mathematics. The human mind recognizes the beauty of a symphony. The human mind is an amazing and marvelous machine that God has crafted. It's no bigger than your hands when you fold your hands to pray. It's no bigger than your hands there. And yet at the same time, it's more powerful than even our own minds can imagine. Before any action ever happens, before any invention is ever created or crafted, before anything is invented, the thought life of the mind has engaged it. And I want to stop here and say, God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Will you give him praise for your mind? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, God's in the business of even healing our minds. Some of us didn't use our minds before, and now we find we need them, you know. So God's in the process of healing our minds. Before anything happens out here, at the ends of our hands, it happens up here in our minds. We have to recognize that. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." It all begins with the thinking in our minds. So it's no wonder that since the future is being created between your ears, your future today is being created between your ears. Listen again. Your future is being created between your ears. You are thinking it up. If you're a young person, you're deciding, what will I be when I grow up? If you're an older person like me, you're asking yourself, what will I be when I grow up? What will I do next? What will be the next adventure? What will be the next thing? It all happens up here. Is it any surprise then that 90% of all spiritual warfare happens between your ears? Is there any wonder that this is where the warfare happens? The enemy comes and he attacks you in your mind. Why? Because he can change the future of who you are and what you will do by attacking your brain, by attacking what's going on between your ears. J. Oswald Sanders said, "The mind of man is the battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought." At least 90% of what the enemy does is a head game inside your head. He comes in and tries to take over. In fact, I believe that demons cannot possess you, possess your body until they possess your mind. Your mind has to be stupid enough, deceived enough to say, okay, come on in, I'll give you habitation in my body. You see, Satan can't do what you don't give him permission to do. So it's no wonder that all the future is being fought for in our minds, even though, do you realize that this year, in the next year, you're going to think 3.5 billion thoughts. Some of you only 3.4, but 3.5 billion thoughts you're going to think. Now, the enemy comes in to those spiritually charged thoughts and tries to undo them. And he uses specific tactics. Now you say, why then don't people use their brain? You ever ask yourself, why do people do that? You read a story in the newspaper and you're like, my God, what's the matter with these people? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I just want to show you this passage of Scripture. You've probably heard me quote it numerous times. Chapter 4, verse 4 says very clearly why some people don't get it, why some people can't act appropriately. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." That's why your friend doesn't get it. That's why you didn't understand it until you had the revelation of God. The mind, the unregenerate mind cannot, it is impossible, grasp a hold of the reality of God. As wonderful a mechanism is that sits on the inside of your skull, as wonderful as a mechanism that is, it cannot grasp a hold of it without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It cannot grasp the will of God. It cannot grasp the provision of God. It cannot grasp the purpose of God in your life. So oftentimes you're talking to people and they're just scratching your heads. They just don't get it because they haven't had that revelation of God. And I like the way the message says it. It says that they're stone blind to the day spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ. In other words, this stone blindness to spirituality, to spiritual things, to the role of God. They're blinded to the goodness of God. They're blaming Him for every... I was talking to somebody yesterday. They were saying, yeah, my friend blames God for everything that goes wrong and gives himself credit for everything that goes right. That's the way it happens, isn't it? People are out there, I can't believe it rained on my picnic. Where's God? Two doors down, the gardener is saying, thank you, God, it's raining on my garden. Right? So it's hard for us to grasp a hold that the world isn't all about you. Look at your neighbor and tell him that, will you? It's not all about you. Oh, come on, you've been wanting to say that since you come to this church. The mind of the unbeliever, the unregenerate mind, is unable to grasp the goodness of God, is unable to grasp the solution to sins that God has provided for us. And even though our mind is powerful, sometimes you'll explain the gospel to somebody, it's like this. You give them your life because you just surrender and say, Jesus, take over my life. I give you everything and I'll make you Lord over my life. It's too easy. You mean to tell me that some heinous murderer who's on death row can just repent and he's forgiven? Yeah, it's that easy. I don't believe it. People refuse to do the gospel because it's too simple for them. They can't recognize that the power of God is in heaven waiting to be released. Can I tell you this? As wonderful a mind as yours is, if you could just get in touch with God. You see, because we were created to walk with God, there's chunks of your brain that we don't even know why they're there, and yet those would all be, and all your brain would be completely activated if we were back in the garden walking with him in perfect fellowship. So your brain would be fire, the synapses and neurons would be flashing away. It would look like a firestorm going on in your brain 10 times more than it is now if you were just in connection with God. I mean, just let's think of it. Matthew and I are talking. We're having a conversation. If neither one of us knows the Lord, then we're just talking at this level. And we might be thinking, I wonder what he meant by that on the inside of our mind. We're speaking on two levels. You do that? You're talking to somebody, but on the inside you're having that little conversation. Why are they looking at me like that? Right? So you got two levels. But when you're speaking as a Christian to someone, there's a third level where God is interacting in your brain when you're talking to them, saying to them, that was important, go back to that. And you say, well, tell me about your childhood. Well, it all began, you know, you find keys to release things in people's lives because the Holy Spirit is at work. So you have a third level, a deeper level of your brain where God is interjecting that. And so you're not just talking about surface things. How about those White Sox? How about those Cubs? How about those Yankees? Anyway, so not just talking about that. You're talking about the level of where people are. And you avoid all the surface conversation. You come into areas that are deeper because the Holy Spirit is releasing that on the inside of you. God is using your brain. I have to laugh when people say, oh, I don't want to go to church. I want to use my brain. I would be offended if I was you. Because they're saying you're stupid as a stump. That's what they're saying. You're just parking your brain and letting some guy like me tell you what to think. What I'm telling you is that God created your brain to be used, to be maximized, for your dreams to be dreamt, and for your imagination to fly, and for your creation to be created, and for your vision to be envisioned and become a reality. All these things begin in the mind that God has given you. And when the regeneration power of God comes upon us, it wants to release those things, the things that God has placed on the inside of us, release those to who we are. But then there's this thing that in AA they call stinking thinking. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's this idea that when we think about temptations, we normally think about the temptations of our mind. We normally think about immorality, right? Right away, I say temptation in your mind, and people go boom, lust. They come right away to lust, right? They come right away on the temptation to immorality, and certainly that is the goal of Satan and his hordes to somehow tempt us in such a way that we will find ourselves impure. And the reason for that is because he knows that with impurity comes shame, and with shame comes distance, especially from the holy. Your unholiness gives you such shame that you're afraid to go into the holy place. We see this replicated over and over since the Garden of Eden, where they were filled with shame, so they refused to come. So I know people who fall into sin and they don't come to church for a couple weeks until their brain has forgotten what they've done. And then suddenly they come back into the presence of God, and then they really love the presence of God. That's so awesome. Because their brain has forgotten it. As if their brain and God were the same. But it's not that the same. So they stay away, and then they come back in. When really, a quick repentance is all we need to come back into the fellowship of God. But we'll stay away from prayer. We'll stay away from the fellowship of God. Just say, Lord, sorry about that. Get me back on track. We think about impure thoughts, and we immediately identify those as things that trip us up. But there's a lot of other things that the enemy uses to trip you up inside your brain. Can I give you a list? Depression, self-pity, worry and anxiety, anger, rage, vengeance, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and the list goes on and on and on, and all those things are in between your ears. Every single one of those things I just named hinders your walk with God. Every single one of them hinders your walk because you allow those things to rest. Now, I understand we have certain things that we wrestle with in our life, and some things really tick you off that don't tick me off at all. I understand that, but we have to get a grip because we have something much more important to do. That is talk to the Lord and live for the Lord and live our life in such a way, as somebody already challenged us today, to bring honor and glory to Him. So the enemy uses some tactics. Let me give you a couple tactics. The first tactic is doubting God's word. The enemy will always come to you and ask you, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Is that really what that means? We notice that the very first temptation that came in Genesis comes with the idea that there's a redirection of thinking, sort of the magician's sleight of hand, to say, God didn't say to do that, or God didn't mean it when he said that, or I have, you know, God's permission to do it my way rather than his way. The second tactic is this, that doubt sometimes comes to us as to the intention of God, what God's purpose is. Have you seen Karate Kid movie? You know, remember Mr. Miyagi? Mr. Miyagi builds the beautiful deck, and in comes Daniel-san, right? Tripping to life, fantastic. Mr. Miyagi, this is awesome in here. This, you know, really blows away Chung Ling's Chinese house. What are these two things? Ah, sandals. Oh, how do you work them? Funny you should ask, Daniel-san. Remember the movie? Huh? Is it coming back to you? Funny you should ask. How do you use them? You put them on your hands like this, he says, and you go this way with this one and this way with this one, right? Remember that? But Mr. Miyagi, wouldn't it be easier if we just did it this way? This way. This way. Breathe in, breathe out. Remember? Are you kidding? You getting it? Right? And so the next scene we see is this sweaty kid really being abused, working, right? Working to the night hour. And finally he finishes the deck. Sand this way, sand this way. Breathe in, breathe out. Sand this way. Breathe in, breathe out. And he leaves that place feeling as though he's being abused and used. And the next day he comes and there's a different chore. Show me paint the fence. Right? Remember the story. If you ever get a chance to go back and see that movie, I want you to look at Daniel-san's face. Ralph Mata, is that? Macchio. Ralph Macchio's face. Look at his face as he walks in and he realizes there's yet another chore to do. He immediately doubts the intention of his master, right? Thankfully, none of us ever doubt the intention of our master, right? Why are you putting me through this, Jesus? Why not them? What kind of a Christian are you wishing your stuff on them? Huh? God forgive you. Why do I have to do this? We feel sorry for ourselves. We doubt the intention of our master. It's not until we say, I'm sick to death of it. And he says, oh yeah, show me paint the fence. And you're blocking every move. You don't realize that all during this time, this stuff that you call life, you've been learning spiritual warfare. You've been learning tremendous spiritual lessons because you have just not been paying attention to things on a deeper spiritual level. You're only seeing on the level of the surface and the level of your flesh. God allows you to doubt his intentions, but there will come a time when you realize all the hardship I went through, that was just training for all the stuff I'm going to get to do for the kingdom. The third tactic is that we think our way is just as good. Wouldn't it be just as good to stand like this? This way. This way. Breathe in. Breathe out. Right? God has a specific way. The enemy plays on our weakness. He plays on our pride. God demands from us this four-letter word. Obey. Obey. If you never pick the sanders up, if you never paint the fence, you never get enter the warfare. Call yourself a Christian, go to church every Sunday. If you never do any of it, it's nothing. It's meaningless. You're not even in the game, friend. Isn't it funny how much we love football, but most of us never play it? Huh? Big fat American sitting on their couch. Right? Yeah, I can say that. I love the company so much I bought it and then ate it. Big fat American sitting on the couch. We haven't played football for years. Warning, if now after this sermon you try to go out and play football, just let us know what hospital you're in and we'll come visit you. We haven't played football for years, but we love football. We love all the rules. We love to watch it being played. But that's not the same as playing football. Loving football is playing football. I mean, really loving football is saying, hey, go deep. You know, and running and catching and having somebody tackle you and breaking things and blood vessels and sweats, breaking a sweat. See, our way is not nearly as good as God's way. And that really, that's the bottom line. Can you repeat four words with me? His will. His way. His will. His way. One more time. His will. His way. If you can master that, those four words, you can change the words when you're praying to him. Lord, your will. Lord, your way. If you pray, your will, your way, God, then you will live a successful and powerful Christian life and life of ministry. Those four simple words. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our defense, are strong offense. So how do I handle my thought life? It's imperative that we handle our thought life. Jesus told us to love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind. So that means the mind has to yield to the lordship of Jesus. Some of us come into the church and we experience God's love, and then we don't read the words of God and see that he's saying to us that he wants full 100% control of our whole life. You say, Pastor, are you talking about being brainwashed? Exactly. Being brainwashed, not by me, not by some cult-like tactic, but by the Lord God himself. Let his Holy Spirit wash the junk out of your brain. There should be no accommodation to the flesh. There should be no, well, I had that thought, but that's the way I am. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. Your mind should bow to the lordship of Jesus. There's no lowering of our standard, that the standard that Jesus has, just because it's hard, just because that's the way you were, just because you're Swedish and you always get mad. Isn't it funny how all ethnicities think they're the ones that get mad? Well, I'm just an angry German. I'm Irish, you know, right? Every ethnicity thinks they have the corner on anger. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. All of our lusts, all of our doubts, all slanderous thoughts, all accusations, all presumptuous thoughts, all need to bow at the feet of Jesus. So how do I do that? I create a filter in my mind, a filter on how to live my life for Jesus. Every thought must pass through the filter. When you're straining honey, you always run the honey through a filter because you don't want little chunks of wax to get in there and defile the honey. In the same way, every thought in your mind has to be funneled through the filter. That filter is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the power to demolish strongholds. It's a dangerous business. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul said, I'm going in and I'm going to have to rearrange people's thinking in order for them, and I'm going to take captive every thought. You need to do that in your own mind as well. You need to take captive every thought that comes into your mind and take it up and say, and hold it up next to the Word of God and say, is this a Jesus thought, a flesh thought, or a satanic thought? Oh, you say, come on, Pastor, is it really that simple? Yes. The thought you just thought right there when you thought it. The 3.5 billion thoughts that you're going to have over the next 12 months. Each and every one of those have to be held up to the standard of who Jesus is. Is that thought a Jesus thought? If that thought's a Jesus thought, then you may pass through. If that thought's a thought that just came out of me, out of my flesh, then we're going to have to hold that to a little bit deeper scrutiny. And if that thought doesn't measure up to the way Jesus is, then I have to reject that thought either as fleshly or of the devil or of the world. In any respect, I have to gain control over my thought life. You say, now why would God want us to gain control? Why doesn't God just heal us? He is, through the tactic of you taking captive every thought. We need to do that by getting into the Word, reading the principles of God, understanding who Jesus is, understanding what He is, and letting those things, those principles that Jesus is working inside of us, letting those principles define and tell us what God is. Now, we could train our conscience to understand those things. We can go to small groups. We can be involved in different ministries. We can be involved in fellowship with other believers. And those friendships and those fellowships will help us to think like Christians. Because we don't come to the Lord thinking like a Christian, like a follower of Jesus. But we have to reject anything that doesn't line up with the Word. Well, you say, shouldn't I think for myself? Goodness, no. The Scripture says you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians chapter 4, that you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, your brain has to be washed and cleansed. The next thing is we have to learn how to meditate and how to speak the Word to ourselves. We need to learn how to meditate on the Word of God. The Word of God isn't just there for you to read once and say, I did my chapter, I'm done for the day. You're supposed to meditate like a cow. Cows have multiple stomachs. They ruminate, so they eat something, and then they pull it up again and chew it up over again. I know that sounds disgusting, but in the spiritual aspect of that, if you read something in the morning, and then you pull it up in the middle of the day, and you start chewing it again, chewing over, why did God tell me that? Why did God say in service this morning that we need to seek His face? Why did He say it through this one, and through that one, and through the testimony, and through this one? Why is God saying that I need to seek His face? What is He trying to say? And we just mull it over and mull it over, try to figure it out. Then God will reveal that to us. The practice of faith declarations, saying about yourself what the Word says about you. This is not the same as magically believing that God somehow honors everything you say. This is not saying, gee, I hope I don't get a hangnail, and then you get a hangnail, and you're like, oh, I was cursed myself. Don't be stupid. What I'm saying to you is that you need to begin to believe about yourself what you are in Christ. I'm a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians chapter 4. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. By His stripes I am healed, Isaiah 53. No weapon forged against me will prevail. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, Isaiah 53. We need to be, or Isaiah 54. So we need to begin to say these things about ourselves. This is what the Lord says about me. Because what happens is, if we don't hear God's perspective, all we hear is our own fleshly perspective and the world's perspective. And the world says, times are tough. Things are bad. It's hopeless everywhere. You're just lucky you have a crust of bread. But I hear people in church saying, but God came through for me. God provided for me. God had things for me. Oh, I'm not saying you should be rich, but you should have enough for you and some for somebody else. I think that's an expectation, that God will give you enough for you. And that also, Lord, don't just give me enough for me. Give me enough so I can give to someone else. Now, He's not going to do that if you're stingy. You have to be a giver. God doesn't supply seed for the people who don't sow. But the Scripture says He supplied seed for the sower. So begin to declare what the Word says about yourself, what God is doing in your life. Recount the promises of God to you daily. Write them down. When God reveals something to you, I'm going to show you this. Then begin to say, I will make a way for you. Okay, God, then every day when you pray, God, you said you're going to make a way for me. And just keep calling that out before God. This daily ingestion of the Word of God, and then the daily regurgitation of the Word inside of our life, of God's opinion, of who I am in Christ, of the spiritual conflict that I'm in, that is, who's Christ in me, of the nature that God is working in me, who Christ is to all men, and the purpose that God is doing, what Christ is doing on the inside of me. That's all revealed in the Word, and it's all speaking to me and working through me, but I can only get it if I open up the cabinet and get into the Word and eat what He's given me to eat. Now, most of us here aren't having any problem finding in the kitchen. But we have a very great difficulty finding the time where we open the Word, get down on our knees, and pray and say, God, here I am. Reveal yourself to me again. We need to choose to walk by faith and not by sight. To stop viewing the world through the eyes of the boob tube. Stop viewing the world and your life through what they say on the Today Show. Or what they say on Fox News. Stop viewing. Instead, get a godly perspective. Is it just about you? Or should you be ministering to those people that you're working with? We need to know that we have an eternal purpose. We need to know that that purpose affects the lives of people who aren't even in our life yet, as well as the ones that are there with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 says, so we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? No matter what happens, we don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal, they're limited, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. Eternal. And when we begin to walk by faith and not by sight, then our thinking changes. So we filter our thinking. So we meditate on the Word. So we choose to walk by faith and not by the things that we see right in front of us. So we renew our mind. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that we, based on our identity in Christ, we need to fix and set our mind on who Jesus is, on heavenly things. It isn't about angels. This isn't God telling you, contemplate the realms of the angels. That's not what He's saying. Think about who Jesus is and let your thoughts be taken captive. Let me put it to you very clearly. If you're thinking about bedding somebody who's not your wife, that's not of God. If you're thinking about getting yourself stoned and inebriated, that's not of God. Do we need to go down the list? I don't think we need a list. We just need the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to not be lazy believers, but rather be diligent in monitoring our mind. Can I tell you, can I just be honest? When we're walking, when our mind has been renewed, when our life is cleansed, when our mind is no longer thinking the way it used to think, there is great freedom. You don't have to drag along that ball and chain of wondering whether or not, is God here? Is God going to do something? We need to avoid all the things that are not heavenly minded. Be filled with the Spirit. Love God. Draw close to Him. Seek Him and pray. But guard your thought life. Because your future, your spiritual future, is connected directly to what's going through your brain right this moment.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.